my head up. I'm not a slouch or a slump. It's amazing how they reckon you have a problem lower on your back, it sort of works its way all the way up the spine and affects your posture. Anyway, the physios are doing a good job, and God has done a tremendous healing work in my body, I'm convinced, and I'm just looking forward to just getting back to full health and strength over the coming weeks. Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Next week, Dr. Alan Stanley is going to be preaching for us once more, and then after that I'm going to commence a series of Easter messages in the run through to Easter. But today I thought we'd look at this passage from Colossians chapter 3 and see what God might have to say to us through it. Let me read these verses. I'm reading from the NIV. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And then it goes on and it talks more about the changes that God wants to bring into our lives as Christians. I want to tell you about a couple of people. Firstly, a chap who's been a Christian for approximately 10 years. He's going okay in his Christian life, but there are some things in his life that he would love to be able to change. In particular, his mind has a tendency to wand towards sexual fantasy. He rather enjoys watching late night movies. When he's sitting at his computer, he has this temptation to click onto dodgy websites. He knows that this is not helpful to his growth as a Christian. But somehow or other, and this has become an ingrained pattern in his life, somehow or other, he keeps on succumbing to this temptation. Another one. Another woman who's also a committed Christian. And she struggles with the whole sort of shopping thing. All right. I see a few smiles, but don't laugh, because this lady has a serious problem. She can't seem to help herself. There's a compulsion within her that makes her want to shop. She can always seem to find another reason to want to go shopping. She devours the catalogues that get put into her letterbox there pretty well every day of the week, sometimes huge bundles of them. And what's happened now is that she's discovered internet shopping. All right, and online catalogues. And all of this is very comforting to her. And she can very easily find herself getting bound up in this world of shopping. It's a kind of addiction to her. She keeps it to herself. It's fairly well hidden, but she knows that it's a problem in her life. Third person. This man's an older man. He's very well respected. In fact, he's very looked up to by his Christian friends. Yet, this man, well respected in the church, has got a nasty temper. It doesn't ever show itself on Sunday mornings, by the way, but most of the other days of the week, it is potentially a problem for him. You ask his wife and his kids. They've been putting it up with it for years. In fact, often they make excuses. Oh, that's just Dad. That's just the way that he is. You catch him at the wrong moment, however, and he'll unleash on you. His tongue is very sharp. And if you challenge him about it, he'll say something like this: well, I can't help the way that I am. This is the way that God made me. Right? And yet, if you push him, deep down, he knows that his foul moods and that his verbal outbursts have damaged his family. In fact, they have cost him many friends over the years, and he would love to be able to change the way that he is. Now, I just want to say, don't try and work out who those people are, because they're hypothetical people. I made them up, all right? So if you're trying to say, well, pastor's picking on me this morning, or he's got some inside information and he's using the pulpit of the church to actually dump it onto me, I can tell you this morning that is not the case, all right? But those people that I have just described could be one of us. And I could have made up another 20 stories using other scenarios. And the bottom line would have been the same in each case here. We are people, and I'm talking to Christians here this morning, we are people who don't really like what we see in ourselves. And from time to time, we even hate it. And we wish we could change. What do you say to somebody who wants to change? In fact, more importantly, what does the Bible have to say to people like that who want to change? We see the junk in our lives and we want God to change us. Well, today we're going to look at these verses from Colossians chapter 3 because I believe that they address this important aspect of the Christian life. You see, God is a God of change. He's a God of transformation. The Holy Spirit wants to get into our lives as Christians and to turn our lives around, to deal with the stuff that is in our lives that shouldn't really be there. He wants to change us and to grow us. We're not talking here today about perfection, because, I mean, we know perfectly well that this side of eternity, we are not going to be perfect. But what we are talking about is people who are on a journey with God, who are growing and changing and being transformed by the Spirit of God, so that they're becoming more and more and more like Christ. If we're really honest with ourselves, we'll see that there's stuff in our lives which is dragging us down, or which is holding us back from becoming the kind of people that God wants us to be. You know, sin can become so ingrained in our lives that it gets to the point where we almost just accept it. And when we get to that point, when we accept sin, we accept these sinful habits that have become part of us, what we do is, yes, we feel defeated. We feel somehow disappointed in God. But we let sin win in our lives. And that shouldn't be so. We deny the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we look at Colossians chapter 1, and we haven't got time to do an overview of these two chapters this morning, but you'll just have to trust me when I say that Colossians chapters 1 and 2 are a wonderful description of what it means for us to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Once you were alienated from God. You were cut off from God. Once you were almost, you were enslaved to your sinful ways. But God has intervened in your life in such a wonderful way that he has set you on the path to holiness. That's what the gospel does. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Once we were dead, now we have been made alive in Christ. And so this is the story that should be repeated over and over and over again in the life of every Christian. Once, that's the way that we were, but now because of the intervention of Christ, we are now on a completely different track. We are heading in a new direction. To become a Christian involves this massive 180-degree turnaround in our lives. And so we come to chapter 3. Let me read those first four verses. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And it goes on. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The theory of the Christian life is now meant to become practical. Chapters 1 and 2 talk about the theory of how you become a Christian. Chapters 3 and 4 talk about the practicalities of the Christian life. It's important for us to notice the first two words. In the NIV, it translates them, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Because of what has happened in chapters 1 and 2, because of what God has done in transforming you by the Spirit of God, regenerating you by the Spirit of God, you are now meant to live a different life. You've been saved from your old life, your old life of sin. You've been given a new life. You are now raised with Christ. And what we're looking at today is the implications of what it really means for us to have come to know Christ and his intervening power in our lives there. There was a moment in your life, if you're a Christian, when you experienced God's saving power. You've glimpsed, if you like, the glory of God that is found in Jesus Christ. In a sense, you've breathed a little bit of the air of heaven. And Paul says, because of that, because you've come to know Christ in this way, because you've experienced his presence and his power in your life, well then, this is going to make a difference now to the way that you live. This has set you on a journey which is going to see more and more changes taking place. And we see this work through in these eight verses here. Well, the amazing thing is that we have a part to play in all of this. And Paul throws out the challenge here as to how we need to be involved in helping to bring about these changes in our lives. There's two things I want to draw particular attention to in these eight verses here. This is our part. Firstly, in verses 1 to 4, we are to be involved by setting our hearts and our minds on Christ. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. This, I believe, is the key to change in the Christian life. To have a heart and a mind that are seeking after Christ. You don't change a person by giving him a book of rules and saying, keep working at those rules until they have made you a better person. It's no good simply telling somebody, stop sinning, go God's way. You can go to prisons and you can find hundreds and hundreds of examples of men and women who have tried that before. I'm not sure exactly what the repeat offender rate is in Queensland prisons, but it's very high. It is just simply amazing the number of prisoners who end up going back to prison, going back to prison. It is their lifestyle. They don't know how to overcome the sins that they've got in their lives there. Rules alone don't work. What people need is they need to get a taste of a better life. Often I find people actually rebel against rules. Rules make them worse. They realise how much they fail and they say, what's the use of them? I'm just going to go out there and I'm going to live a life of license. What people need is that they need to get a taste of a better life. They need to meet the one who can forgive them and change them. They need to get a new motivation for living a better life, a different life. They need a relationship with the God who actually made them, a God who loves them, a God who forgives them, a God who wants to set them free, experience the abundant life that the Bible talks about in John 10:10. All the talk at the moment is about Brett Peter Cowan and whether that guy can ever be changed. And I don't want to get involved in a big psychological analysis of this guy's life at the moment. But it's interesting, isn't it, that society is wrestling with this question. Is it possible for a guy like that to ever change? And I can tell you that giving him another set of rules is never going to work. Only God can change the heart of that man. The more we look to Christ, the less we're going to want to look at this sad and sinful and broken world. Set your hearts on things above, Paul says there in verse 1 there. Set your affections on the things that are above, where Christ is. Let me ask a question this morning. Are you in love with Jesus Christ? I'm not saying, do you know about Jesus Christ? I'm not saying, can you tell me the gospel in 3 minutes? Are you in love with Jesus Christ? Set your hearts on things that are above. Fundamentally, Christianity is not a religion. It is not a system. Fundamentally, Christianity is a relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, the one who loves us and died for us and has taken care of our sins, has given us a new life, who's accepted us. Through the miracle of conversion, we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to set our hearts on Jesus Christ and continue to seek after him. But as well as our hearts, we are to set our minds on things that are above. This is not saying to us that we are to be so heavenly minded that we have no earthly use. It doesn't mean that we switch off mentally to the things of this world. We have to live our lives in this world. We have to read newspapers and watch television and mix with the people that we work in and those sorts of things. But the warning here is that we shouldn't feed our minds on the sinful aspects of the culture in which we live. We shouldn't deliberately expose ourselves to the temptations of the world that we live in today. We don't set our minds on those sorts of things. We need to be wise. We need to be discerning. There may very well be times when we have to get up from our seat and switch off the television set. Or we might need to walk out of a movie that we've chosen to look at, or maybe opt out of some conversation because of the direction in which it's going. We're to set our minds on the things above, not on the things of this sinful world in which we live. As we come to know Christ, as we come to set our affections on him, as we come to set our minds on him, so it puts into perspective all the other things that are going on around about us. So the first key for change in a Christian's life is that we should set our hearts and our minds on Christ. We're to be so filled with love for Christ. We're to be so filled with a desire to honour Christ in our lives there that that we become even more sensitive to sin and those things that want to drag us down and take us away from Him. The first positive driver, if you like, of change in our lives is that we should set our minds and our hearts on Christ. But if that's the positive aspect of change, there is a negative aspect as well. And this comes through in verses 5 to 8. We're to be involved in confronting and dealing with sin in our lives. Let's read verses 5 to 8. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. These words were written 2,000 years ago. Not much has changed, really, has it, in 2,000 years? Look at the sins that are outlined there: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. It's amazing, isn't it, how up to date the Bible is and how little human nature has actually changed over all these years. The language that Paul uses here is very strong. Put to death these things in your life. Mortify them. Kill them. If you don't kill them, they're going to kill you. So you get in first and you kill these things in your life. It's very important that we appreciate here what Paul is not saying. He's not saying that we should put these things to death in our lives first and then come to Christ and hope that maybe Christ will accept us because we've cleaned up our lives. He's saying the opposite. He's saying, since you have come to know Christ, since you have glimpsed the glories of God in Jesus Christ, since the Holy Spirit, if you like, has come and entered into your life, put these things to death. Kill them in your life. It is now possible, because you are a Christian, because of what Christ has done in your life, it is now possible for you to be able to live a changed life. Christ has won the victory. Christ is in heaven now, reigning victoriously over sin. And as we trust in Him and as we look to Him, He makes His power available to us by the Holy Spirit so that we can undergo these changes. No longer do we have to live sexually immoral lives. No longer are we trapped by lustful and impure thoughts. Now we've been set free from the addiction to pornography or greed or materialism or any other evil desire that might be wanting to control our lives. These things which have in the past been idols in our lives can now be done away with as we put Christ there in their place. These were natural to the old way of life. We used to live like that. They used to enslave us. But now Christ has come and He has set us free. Maybe it was part of your old, let's call it natural personality, to be an angry person, to be a cynical person, to be irritable, to be arrogant, to be hard to get on with. Maybe it was part of the way that we used to be, that we were just overwhelmed with selfishness and pride, always wanting attention for ourselves. Well, what Paul is saying here is that now it is possible for us to put those things to death in our lives. With the help of the Holy Spirit, it's possible for us to, is to face up to these things and to stare them down and then to allow God to change us. I'm not saying that any of this is necessarily easy. Some of it will be easier than others. I've seen some people undergo massive changes in a very short space of time in their lives, and I say praise God for that. But I think for most of us, it's a bit of a sort of an up and down journey. It's a struggle. It's a battle that goes on. But at the end of the day, sin is not meant to be master over us. We are meant to have victory in Christ. Do we really believe that? You know, as we look to Christ, as we see more and more of who He is and His glory, we then start to see ourselves. Compared with Christ, we see ourselves. We see the stuff in our lives that needs to be changed. And then it's as though Jesus says to us, I want to help you to be able to deal with that stuff, because it's possible for you to change. It's possible to have victory over that. And we've got these twin things going on in our lives. Yes, we recognize our sin and we repent of it, but we keep looking to Christ and He pours His grace and His power into our lives. We don't change by giving people a set of rules. We change by looking to Christ and availing ourselves of His power in our lives to undergo those changes there. In Galatians, it talks about the same sort of thing, and it uses a different kind of word picture. And it talks about reaping and sowing. And it says, keep sowing to the Spirit and don't sow to the flesh. Starve your old sinful nature, but keep sowing to Christ. Keep setting your heart and your mind on Christ. And that's how you reap a harvest of change in your life there. Well, I want to wrap all this up now, but I just want to share as we conclude some practical ways that we can help to feed our faith and to keep sowing to the Spirit in our lives. Most of these things that I'm going to mention here are so well known, it's almost like I'm just stating the obvious anyway, but I'm going to say them just the same. First of all, we need to feed on the Bible. We need to keep reading our Bibles. These are not... Sometimes we call these things spiritual disciplines. I don't know that that's the right term. I think it's probably better to use the term something like, these are the means of God's grace to us. Let's read the Bible. There's two main things that the Bible does for us when we feed on the Bible and digest the Bible. First of all, it shows us the truths about God. We see the glory of God. We see the love of God. We see the character of God beautifully displayed in the Bible. And that's very enriching for us as Christians. But the other thing that the Bible does, it shows us the truth about ourselves. It's so honest. It penetrates like a two-edged sword cutting into our lives, exposing us as we really are. It's like a mirror that's held up to us, which shows us what we're really like and how God needs to change us. The psalmist said in Psalm 19 that the law of the Lord revives the soul. God's word actually revives our souls. You ever get that feeling when you read the Bible? Or is it just simply a chore that you have to endure? In another psalm, it says, your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. As we get more and more of the word of God into our hearts, it starts to convict us and helps steer our lives away from those old sinful habits and temptations towards Christ. Reading the Bible shouldn't be a duty. It should be the truths about God that help us to grow and become more like Christ. The second thing, of course, we must do is we should pray. And of course, prayer is something that some of us struggle with more than others. But, you know, in particular, prayer is one of the weapons that God wants us to use when we are in the battle against sin. when we're placed in a situation of compromise, when we're facing up to a temptation, especially in those moments, we need to pray and ask God to intervene in our lives, to give us the strength to keep standing for him, to say no to Satan when he comes whispering in our ear. Thirdly, we should link into the church. It's amazing how when you're having regular fellowship with other Christians, that it helps to confirm change within your life. Very difficult when you're trying to do it all on your own. But when we're surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who are all wanting to encourage us, who are going to hold us accountable, who are going to ask us the hard questions, who are going to encourage us, we really do need each other to actually grow and change in our Christian lives. Number four, worship. When we worship God, we remind ourselves that God is worthy of our lives. That's what worship is. It's reminding ourselves that God is worthy of everything we are and everything that we have. God is better. He's better than the old life. He's better than sin. God is worthy. We sing the truths. We've been singing those truths this morning. Those are the things that need to be rattling around in our brains. Those are the tunes we should be humming during the week. They're reminding ourselves of how wonderful God is and why he is worth our lives. I think one special way in which we can worship God is when we gather around the communion table. And there we remind ourselves of how much God loves us, what he's done for us in our lives, and what our response ought to be to God because of that. Number five, we should serve others. This serving others is very important because it gets us away from this idea that life is all about me. By nature, we tend to be self-centered people. Yet God has created us for himself and for others. And when we get beyond ourselves and start focusing on what's going on in other people's lives and how we can use our God-given gifts to bless other people, it is very healthy for us and it helps to change us and to overcome our natural selfishness. Number six, suffer. This might seem a little bit odd, but it's amazing how when you go through difficult times, how it strengthens you, how it personalizes your faith, how it forces you onto God. I guess there's two sides to suffering. For some people, when they're going through a testing time in their lives, it can actually weaken their confidence in God, force them to question God and to doubt God. But in other people, it has the opposite effect. And I believe that God allows testing to come into our lives for the very reason that it'll force us to lean more heavily on him. And to grow in our faith as a result of that. I think one of the ways in which we can become more like Christ is to go through times of testing. Paul Tripp, he says, suffering is a kidnapper, but it is also a teacher. Suffering takes away from us things that we, under normal circumstances, are going to miss. But it's also a teacher. And I believe that God can actually grow us and strengthen us and change us by putting us through times of suffering. And in the seventh one that I've got written down here, and this isn't an exhaustive list, we should hold on to hope. I think one of the great blessings of the Christian life is to understand that what's going on in this world and this life is not all that there is. We need to keep reminding ourselves that one day this world is going to be wrapped up. And the ultimate reality is eternity, where we will spend in the presence of God. You know, I think we have to have that eternal perspective. We have to keep reminding ourselves that there is a better day coming. And hope builds our faith. Hope helps us to keep clinging to the promises of God and of His Word. If you're like me, you're probably thinking at the moment, yeah, I know that there's stuff in my life that needs to change, but why does it take so long? I wish it could happen faster. You read your Bible, and yes, it does convict you. You know about the fruit of the Spirit, and you say, I know that some of that fruit isn't showing in my life. You struggle with temptation, and often it's the same temptation over and over again. And you know that you make far too many excuses. Can I just suggest this morning? Yes, we've got to admit that stuff. We've got to confess that. But maybe ask that today, God might start to help you to make some beautiful changes in your life. Start the journey today. The journey to become a more Christ-like person. And how do we do that? Well, firstly, by very deliberately and consciously looking to Christ, seeking after Christ. Lord, I want my heart and my mind to be more intentionally focused on Jesus Christ, to be reminding myself of the gospel and what Christ has done for me in the gospel there, to desiring in my heart to have more of Christ, that He might be my treasure, that I might live my life for Jesus Christ. The more you have of Christ filling your vision. You know, we sang that great old hymn this morning, Be Thou My Vision. You know, the more we have the vision of Christ in our lives, the more the motivation is going to be there for us to become more like Him. But then secondly, we need to confront any specific areas of sin that are there. To be honest about them, to admit them to ourselves, to admit them to God, to pray about them, to repent of them, and ask God to help us to mortify them, to kill them off, to replace Him, to replace those sins in our lives with more and more of Jesus Christ. We have a God who wants to continue to do His transforming work, His changing work in our lives. And as I said before, It's a lifelong process. But that's why we have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us, helping us to change. I wonder what you could look like in 12 months' time. Will you just be the same as you are today? Still beset by the same sins? Still struggling with the same bad habits? Still succumbing to the same temptations? Or will you be making progress as more and more of Jesus is filling your life? That's my prayer. And I hope it's your prayer as well too, because God wants to help us change. Let's pray. Lord, we are constantly amazed that despite all the effects of sin in our lives there, that you haven't given up on us. You haven't abandoned us. In fact, you have provided the way for our sin to be fully dealt with in Jesus Christ. And Lord, you keep inviting us to come to you for forgiveness and for new life and for restoration. Well, Father, I just pray this morning that you'd help each of us to know what it means to really set our hearts and our minds on Jesus. and with your help, Lord, to keep killing off that sin so that we can change and become more like him. Or change us, O Lord, we pray.